Well, one of the purposes of the Psalms is to assure us that we're not alone. That whatever I experience, the psalmist has been there before me. And therefore the Psalms give expression to every emotion of the soul. And the emotion in Psalm 77 is raw. Here is a man with an open wound. Here is a man in despair. I cried out to God with my voice. To God with my voice. It says, verse 4, I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. I'm so distressed, I can't speak. I'm so troubled, I don't know what to say. And yet he does speak. I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice. He's forcing himself to speak. When everything's gone wrong, when it seems that God himself has abandoned him, when there's nothing left, when he's in despair, here is a man who forces himself to look to God. So please have Psalm 77 open in front of you. We have five things to say, 5 points. And point number one, we'll call an impossible situation. Look in verse 10, he said, this is my anguish. A psalmist is in anguish. Why? Well, Psalm 77 is grouped with a number of psalms that draw their spiritual temperature from the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC by the Babylonians. And the kindest acts of the Babylonians were cruel. And they treated the people of Jerusalem worse than animals. See, if you take a clipboard and a pen, you can do the checklist of what they did. Jerusalem destroyed. The temple destroyed. The king exiled and his sons executed. The priests executed or exiled. And the people in great numbers slaughtered. And those who escaped carried off to Babylon. And the poor, those who nobody wanted, were they left behind. Prey to gangs and warlords. The world out of which this psalmist speaks is a world that is in chaos. Every institution that God has set up has come crashing down. But here's the explanation for the psalmist's despair. All this has happened, all that he has witnessed has happened because of God's anger. He says it in verse 9. Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? In other words, in anger he's turned against us. He warned us. We didn't listen. So God said, enough. Joseph Haydn, the composer, didn't have a very happy marriage. His music may have been wonderful, but his wife, Maria, she used to take his music manuscripts to curl her hair or to line her pastry tins. Now that's contempt, isn't it? And to Judah, this nation, God had given the most wonderful commands. And he'd wooed this people again and again and again. He'd risen up early, as it were. Sent his prophets to woo this people, to say, love me, trust me, obey me. But the people have shown nothing but contempt. They've done everything they could to reject God until God said, well, what else can I do? Enough. And his judgment fell. So do you see the psalmist's despair? If all this has come upon us because of God's anger, well, maybe there's no way back. Maybe God's finished with us. Maybe he's closed the book and said, enough. I've finished with you forever. After all, there's no temple and no priest and no altar. How can we say sorry? How can we take a sacrifice and put it on the altar to atone for our sins? There is no altar. There is no priest to bring a sacrifice. The door back has been shut and bolted. Do you understand the psalmist's despair? And therefore, do you understand his line of questioning in verses 7 to 9? He says, will the Lord cast off forever, and will he be favourable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? And that word mercy, we've looked at it a number of times in this series, it's hesed. It means God's unchanging love. Well, he's asking, has God's unchanging love changed? You know, maybe God's fallen out of love. He loved us. He loves us no more. And verse 8, has his promise failed forevermore? Has he abandoned his people? He's had enough of us. And that's it now. Verse 9, has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Maybe there's no way back. An impossible situation. My friend, what of you? Which brings us to our second point. Let's enter then into the psalmist's experience, and maybe we'll find an echo of our own. So please look at particularly verses 2 to 10. And we'll go through it together. Look at verse 2. It says, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. So in his despair, what does the psalmist do? He goes looking for God. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. He goes looking for God. Looking for him in the day, and in the night he stretches out his hand. Now, you can do lots of things with your hand, can't you? You can build things, you can write, you can have a fight with your hand. But sometimes all you can do with your hand, because there's nothing else to do, is to stretch it out. And when you stretch out your hand, we all understand the language, don't we? It means help. Help me. Every night he stretches out his hand to God. Help me. He's looking for God. He's pleading with God. He says, I've got nowhere else to go, verse 2. My soul refused to be comforted. I can't just simply walk away. Help, Lord. My soul refused to be comforted. Have you ever tried distracting yourself? You know, when you're in distress, what might you do? Well, you might stay up late and watch a late night film, because it's somewhat easier to go to sleep after that. Or maybe if you're upset, you go out shopping or order a takeaway. Or maybe sit in front of a flickering screen surfing the net. Or let's book a holiday. What does the psalmist distract myself as I try? Nothing works. I can't. My soul refused to be comforted. It wouldn't put up with anything else because this is unfinished. Look at verse 3. I remembered God and was troubled, as one translation puts it. When I remember God, I moan. That sort of groaning, that painful groaning. Verse 3, I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Here's a godly man. He's a man who loves God, but the thought of God brings to him no comfort at all. Interesting. A godly man and the thought of God brings no comfort at all. How can it? If it's God himself who has brought this tragedy upon us. Where's the comfort in thinking about God if it's God himself who's turned against us? And you're wondering, does God still love us anymore? It's interesting the language he uses in these verses, in verses 1 to 3. In verses 1 and 3, he speaks of God, the mighty one. In verse 2, he speaks of Lord, but it's a capital L and the other letters are a lowercase. It's Adonai. It's the mighty ruler to whom he's subject. But in these verses, he doesn't call God by his personal name, God's intimate name, Yahweh. The God who loves his people. The love that has no end. Why? Because he's thinking Yahweh might not love us anymore. The unchanging God may have changed. So verse 3, in this crisis, thinking about God doesn't bring him any comfort. Thinking about God doesn't comfort him as once it did. I know a woman. It was her 25th wedding anniversary. Her husband had to go to work early, And when she got up, there was a little present, a little box left behind, with a little card. And the box, the anticipation of opening it, a special gift on their special day. Married 25 years, a token of his love. Well, she opened the box and burst into tears. Why? Because the gift, a necklace, was small and relatively inexpensive. Now, she didn't know that that was just a token and that the really big present was waiting for their anniversary meal. But at that moment, the thought of her husband brought her no comfort at all. The thought of the husband that she loved, the thought of the husband that she thought she knew. 25 years, we've got such a happy marriage, I thought I knew him. But at that moment, it brought no comfort at all, because the thought in her mind was, well, maybe he's changed. Does he still love me? And it was a deeply troubling thought. Verse 3, I remembered God and was troubled. He goes to God. The God I thought I knew, the God I love. But does he still love me? Is he still the husband of his people? Never the thought of God is heartbreaking, overwhelming. Look at verse 4. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Do you know that? You lie awake at night. Your eyelids are open. But he's saying, well, it's God, you're holding my eyelids open. I'm so troubled I can't speak. I'm just brooding over it all. Verse 5, I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. What do you do to cheer yourself up? I bet most of us do this. Most of us, to cheer ourselves up, we like a bit of nostalgia, don't we? We look back to the good old days, yeah? When in the 1980s, the BBC started releasing old television programs on videos. Remember videos? Oh, television programs. What was the best seller? The best seller was Watch with Mother. Why? Because there were all these, I'm going back 20 odd years, but all these stressed 20 somethings, all these lonely, stressed 30 somethings. What were they doing? They were buying BBC videos to sit down to watch things like Bill and Ben, Andy Pandy, The Wooden Tops. And just to see those lovely faces and to hear those voices and that. Oh, I haven't heard that music since I was sitting on my mother's knee. And just absorb the atmosphere. And your stress life, it perhaps doesn't feel quite so bad, does it? Good bit of nostalgia. Well, the psalmist does the same, doesn't he? He says, well, what about the good old days? You know, I was thinking about the good old days. The days of old, the years of ancient times. Maybe the days of David, the days of Solomon. Oh, the glory days. What was it like then? Whoa. And of course, when we're sad, we put on a bit of music sometimes as well, don't we? Music reminds us of happier days. Yeah, the school disco, or your first date, or college friends, or music that reminds you when the children were at home. Well, it doesn't quite do that, but it's the same sort of sense, isn't it? Verse 6, I call to remembrance my song in the night. Cheer myself up, make things look better. But, says the psalmist, however much I distract myself, nothing works. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. I meditate within my heart, he's saying, the thoughts just go round and round and round and round and round. And in my despair, I've gone searching for an answer. My spirit makes diligent search, but I can't find an answer. I'm lost in a maze. I don't know where the entrance is now. I don't know where the exit is now. I'm just lost and going round and round and round. And of course, then as the emotional temperature rises, as we get into the sense of what the psalmist is saying, out then pour these questions. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? I don't know. Has God in his anger abandoned us? Maybe he doesn't love us anymore. He's cancelled his promises. He's cancelled his commitments. He's turned his back upon us. He's forgotten to be gracious. Amazing grace. I don't know if I can sing that anymore. A And there seems to me, says the psalmist, no way back. Verse 10, I said, this is my anguish. Well, my friend, what of you? Is it for you, verse 2, a day of trouble? The man lost his daughter. How does he sum up his feelings? He sums up his feelings with the very words in front of us. He lost his daughter. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favourable no more? He'd lost his daughter. Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? He lost his own daughter. She should be burying him when he's an old man, not he burying her. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Maybe you can identify with that. Maybe death has robbed you of the one you love. And nothing has prepared you for the despair that you feel. Maybe it's a spiritual depression. And you have no assurance at all. None whatsoever. You think, well, does God love me anymore? Does God care anymore? And you can't rise above it. Maybe it's sickness, and it's been going on and on and on. You think, I don't know how this is going to turn out. And it doesn't seem to make any sense to me. Maybe it's something or someone that's just dogging your steps and making your life a misery. Maybe something that happened in your past. Maybe you were abused as a child. You think, well, if there is a God, God loves me. Why did he allow that to happen? And the wound is open and it's so disturbing. But for years it just keeps coming back. How could God allow this? And I said, this is my anguish. And all these things are challenging whether God is really God. And like the psalmist, you try distracting yourself, but you have to say, my soul refused to be comforted. And maybe along the way, others have said, like the Reverend Timms. You know Reverend Timms in Postman Pat? What does he say? Trust the Lord. And Peter said, do you trust the Lord? But that's just it. Verse 3, I remembered God and was troubled. That's the real problem. How can I trust the Lord when this has happened? Because if he was the God that I thought he was, why would he allow this to happen to me? And maybe you've reproached yourself for your lack of faith, your lack of trust. But sometimes you see our difficulties spring from a deep experience of God, like that wife of 25 years. I thought I knew him. But do I? Has God changed? Does he still love me? My friend, are you bewildered? And when people say to you, trust the Lord, it rings hollow. After all that's happened, trusting, I can't. It brings me no comfort. And I said, this is my anguish. So point number 3. The psalm doesn't end at verse 10, does it? So what's the way back? Because there is a way back. And look at now verses 10 to 20. We'll move through these very quickly. Verse 10. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. You see, verse 5, he was thinking about the good old days, wasn't he? But it's all about atmosphere. When you put that video on and the little jingle starts up and the friendly faces and all the... It's all atmosphere, isn't it? You're not really sitting there because you're going to learn something from it. It's just atmosphere. It's the good old days. But now the psalmist is changing the way he's looking at it. He's now specifically, deliberately remembering. He's calling to mind specific acts. And you'll notice now he's calling God by that name. In capitals, Lord. He's starting to call God Yahweh, the God who will never abandon his people, Verse 12, I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Verse 13, your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. It's not a very good translation. It means your ways, O God, are holy. That's the sense of it. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples, and you have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Look at his language. Verse 11, he says, remember. Verse 12, meditate. Verse 12, talk. He's forcing himself to do something. He's forcing himself to think of those specific acts when God came to rescue his people. The God who does wonders. The God for whom nothing is impossible. And there's one event above others, all others, that's gripping his mind. He gives it away in the way he talks about it. Verse 10, I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Verse 15, you have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. He says there was a day when God rolled up his sleeve and God stretched out his hand to save. And if verse 2, my hand is helpless, all I can do is stretch it out and say, help. Then verses 10 and 15, God's hand is mighty. Mighty to reach down and hold on to us and rescue us. What's the event he's thinking about? Well, we haven't got time to go through it all, but if you compare the language of Psalm 77 with the book of Exodus in chapters 14 and 15, it becomes very clear that this great event which he's reflecting upon is the crossing of the Red Sea. Wasn't that a desperate moment? Didn't all seem lost? Didn't the people cry out in despair? You see, having escaped from Egypt, they were now trapped, weren't they? They had the Red Sea at their backs and the Egyptian army racing towards them. They were like rats trapped in a barrel. Perhaps more accurately, they were sheep for the slaughter. And it was God who led them into this. God had apparently led them into disaster. And they might have cried, verses 7 to 9, has his mercy ceased? Has his promise failed? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he led us out of one disaster only to bring us into a greater disaster? But of course, there at the crossing of the Red Sea, things were not what they seemed. The shepherd hadn't abandoned his flock, had he? So what happened? Now remember, this is poetry. It's fantastic poetry, isn't it? Look at verse 16. The water saw you, O God. The water saw you. The water saw you, they were afraid. The depths also trembled. It's great, isn't it? What he's saying is that the Red Sea took one look at God and ran away. And leaving a dry path through the middle of the sea. And as Israel began to cross, so we read Exodus chapter 14, the Lord, who was leading them in a pillar of cloud, that pillar of cloud moved. The pillar of cloud was in front of them, leading the way down into the Red Sea. But then the pillar of cloud moved from being in front of them to going behind them, from leading the way to protecting the rear. And that pillar of cloud was doing two things. On Israel's side, the pillar of cloud was casting this great light down through the path that went through the sea, so Israel could see where they were going. But on this side, as the Egyptians were racing towards them, on this side the cloud was dark and foreboding. Great threatening cloud. So as the Egyptians pursued Israel down into the Red Sea, what they did, they advanced into this great dark storm cloud. And it was at that moment that God fell upon them. Verse 17, the clouds poured out water and the sky sent out a sound. Your arrows flashed about. He's talking about lightning, isn't he? Great storm and lightning, and the voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. As the Egyptian army raced after Israel, they raced in this great dark cloud. It was the Lord they were running into. And there was thunder and lightning and whirlwind, and the Egyptians were utterly destroyed. If the God of wonders destroyed their enemies, he led his people to safety. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Could you see the footprints of the shepherd going before them? Well, no, you couldn't, not with these eyes. But the Lord was there. And it was he who was leading them to safety by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And you see, just like a shepherd, he put himself in the cloud between his sheep and those who would destroy them. Those who destroy them ran into him, and his sheep left in safety. And there the psalm ends very abruptly. Why? Because God doesn't take us as fools. He says, have you heard the psalm? Well, then do your arithmetic. Work it out. Work out what it's saying. So point number four, let's do the arithmetic. The psalmist is in despair. So what does he do? He forces himself to speak to God. Will you? Look at the way he puts it. Verse 1, I cried out to God with my voice. To God with my voice. He's making a point. And he gave me ear. He's saying it's not enough to let your thoughts go round and round and round. I had to speak to God loudly, audibly. When everything inside you says, curl up and die, he says, I refuse. I'm going to go looking for God. I'm going to lift my voice to God so God can hear me. God may have changed, but there's nowhere else to go, is there? There's no other God. So to him I will go. And he's going to hear my voice. Well, if he talks to God, he then also questions God. Will you? If you look at verses 7 to 9, there are six questions he's firing out. He can't leave God alone. Doesn't say, well, if that's what God is like, I'm off. No, thank you very much. Switches off the light, shuts the door behind him and goes. He's asking, seeking, knocking. So he talks. He talks loudly to God. He puts his thoughts into words and he questions God. He pushes God. He's questioning him. And he remembers what God has done. Will you? I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. A student had a strange ritual every morning. In the flat below lived an old man. And this old man was stuck in a wheelchair. And once he'd been a music teacher. So every morning the student would go down the stairs. He'd open the door to the flat. And he'd say, well, what's the good news? And the old gent would take a tuning fork. And he'd strike the side of his wheelchair. And hold it up. And he'd say, that's middle C. It was middle C yesterday. It'll be middle C tomorrow. It'll be middle C 1,000 years from now. The tenor upstairs sings flat, and the piano across the hall is out of tune. But my friend, that's middle C. Some things don't change. What's the good news when all around things are out of tune? God doesn't change. So, Christian friend, is it time you remembered? We don't look back to the Red Sea, do we? When did the Lord reveal himself? When did he do wonders? When did he redeem his people? When did the situation look utterly hopeless, utterly impossible? And then the shepherd came and he put himself between the sheep and the disaster that was to come upon them. Do you remember? Well, you should do. You were singing about it a moment ago. And when I think of how at Calvary, he bore sin's penalty instead of me, amazed I wonder why he, the sinless one, should die for one so vile as I. My Saviour, he. Will he abandon you now? Calvary, where, verse 7, the Lord was cast off. Where, verse 8, God's mercy towards his Son ceased. Where, verse 9, his anger shut up his tender mercies. And as we look at Calvary, and there, the only innocent in the universe, the Son of God, nailed to a cross, bleeding, suffering, dying in agony. And you wonder, does God know what he's doing? And Jesus really is abandoned. My God, why have you forsaken me? And in that moment, everything seems to be a denial of who God is. We thought we knew God until we saw this. And then the veil is lifted and we see. He bore sin's penalty instead of me. And when we remember that, we ask a very different question, don't we? Amazed, I wonder why he, the sinless one, should die for one so vile as I. My Saviour, he. So, Christian friend, faced with your situation that brings you such despair, if God was working such wonders at Calvary, that's the arithmetic, isn't it? Will he not work them again? Will he not work them now? So, Christian friend, when the thought of God brings you no comfort at all, what should you do? You have to talk, don't you? You have to talk out loud to God. You have to force yourself to go to him. I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice. And when he does that, he gave ear to me. He listened. Force yourself to talk and bring your questions to him. Throw your questions on him. Bring them back again and again. And then remember, I will remember the works of the Lord. His wonderful work at Calvary. Sometimes God, as we read in verse 19, he hides his footsteps. We don't see them. And Rabona said this. He said, don't put sorrow in the place of prayer. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We close with this. Psalm 77 is a testimony of a Christian, a believer. The Bible tells that not every story has a happy ending. There was a man who suffered a massive heart attack. He was in agony. He was dying. An ambulance was called. He was facing the greatest crisis of his life. And he kept mumbling something to himself over and over and over and over and over again. What was he saying? He's quoting the words of Job. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock. It was a perfect storm, wasn't it? And when it was hard to see the Lord, he was able to trust himself into God's safe keeping. Because he was a believer, and the Lord was his shepherd, his redeemer, his Jesus. But my friend, what of you? When nothing's left, when all has been laid to waste, do you have a shepherd that you can call upon? this psalm doesn't say for you that all will be well. It says Christians go through terrible times, terrible troubles, terrible difficulties, but they have the Lord. And even when the Lord seems to be invisible, he is there. He never lets them down. Some things never change. But if you haven't got the Lord, whether it's this storm you're going through, or whether it's the perfect storm, my friend, you're lost. I don't want to make light of your crisis. But you face a greater crisis. Like Judah, you've sinned, haven't you? You haven't loved God with all your heart. Haven't loved your neighbor as yourself. You treated God's commands with contempt. And if those Egyptians driving their chariots and horses into the cloud tell you anything, it's the insanity of resisting God. Those Egyptians are now in hell. So if I can say this gently, and you'll understand me when I say this, never mind your present crisis. There's a bigger one. And that is you're not right with God. And you need a shepherd to save you. And there is only one. The one who walks on the water and stretches out his omnipotent arm to save the drowning. Tonight, what you need is Jesus Christ. In the day of trouble, stretch out your hand to him, and he will take it. It's first things first. God, be merciful to me, a sinner.